So our reading this evening is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 30. And that can be found on page 1179 in the Church Bibles. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him back to you, to see you him again, where you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me.
Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. We're going to turn to Philippians chapter 2 now. So if you haven't already, grab a Bible, turn on your phone app, and turn to that chapter, those verses that Jen read earlier. And as we come to God's word, let's pray. Father in heaven, how we need this word. How we need you to speak to us. Father in heaven, we praise you that that is exactly what you do. As we open this word, we read of you, we see more of Christ, and you speak to us by your Spirit. We thank you that he is here with us, and we ask that you would make us more like the Lord Jesus by your Spirit as he ministers your word to us this evening. Amen. So, we've seen a video about watching people. So my question is, who do you watch? What makes someone a hero? What makes someone your hero? A hero is a fascinating subject. The whole idea of heroism is something which just seems to kind of grab us as humans and pull us along. You can think all the way back thousands of years to the great heroic epics by Homer. Achilles fighting in the wars, these great heroes of old in legends, all the way up to the modern day and Avengers and the Marvel comics and even Incredibles 2 over this summer. Heroes fascinate us. They draw us along. Joseph Campbell wrote a book called The Hero with a Thousand Faces. And he spends this book trying to kind of see a common thread that runs through hero legends from the ancient world all the way up to the kind of modern day. And he said this, he said, it has always been the prime function of heroes in mythology and rite to supply the symbols that carry the human spirit forward. What's he saying? Heroes are people, figures, that we look at and go, wow, I want to be like that. I want to emulate them. Just look at primary schools across the country as they have a non-school uniform day. And what do all the kids do? They dress up as their favorite superhero. So you've got 5 Ironmans and 4 Hulks and 3 Supermans and a couple of Spidermans running around the playgrounds. They want to be like these heroes. But when you think about it, actually, there's an interesting dynamic there, isn't there? Because these heroes, as they're painted to us, are people, figures from whom we stand at a distance. They're figures that we hold in awe, right? They're different from us. They're distant from us. And after all, these heroes, the ones I've just mentioned, have got superpowers. They're not like us. And heroes in real life, Well, there's a sense in which we can say, well, they're not like me. Now, one of my greatest heroes in a sporting sense, I've been in mourning all week this week. I've been kind of a feeling of bereavement because Alistair Cook, who's the former English cricket captain, one of the greatest, no, forget that, the greatest English batsman of all time in cricket, has announced his retirement. And he is currently playing in his last test match. I'm not ashamed to say that I felt a little tearful as he walked out earlier on this afternoon to a standing ovation to bat for the last time for England. But the thing is, I once met Alistair Cook. Okay, he was 13 and I was 17. But I once met him and I also bowled some cricket balls at him. And I can tell you that he is different to me. There is something about him which just functions on a different level. His ability at cricket is out of my league completely. I couldn't even dream of it. He's not normal, as far as I'm concerned. And isn't that the way with our heroes? Often we hold them up on this pedestal. We say, yeah, they're not like us. Whether it's the superheroes or the sporting heroes, or whether it's the soldier who dived on that grenade to save his whole troop. There's something different about them. Which, when you think about it, is quite an important defense mechanism, isn't it? Because if a hero is like me, well, then that means that I could or should or can be doing the same things as the hero. I've got to hold them at arm's length. I've got to say them different because I need to be safe. And if I can't be like them, then I don't have to try. Which is why this week it was so disarming to hear another England cricketing hero talking about Alistair Cook and describing him as just a normal guy who didn't have all of that amazing talent at cricket actually, but just worked really hard. Okay, he had bags of talent to go with it, but he worked really hard. And then he went on to say, actually, do you know what? And this guy, he's a hero. He's someone that cricketers, young cricketers should want to emulate, but he's not just that. He's also someone that I'd want to emulate in life. As a dad and as a husband, he's just a good guy. And suddenly I felt a little bit disarmed because this guy that I could hold at arm's length as one of my heroes was suddenly breaking into my breakfast table when I'm serving cereal to my kids. How are you being a dad? Are you dedicating your life to him the same way Alistair Cook did? Because apparently he does. So let me ask again, what or who is a hero for you? Now immediately, as Christians, many of us can immediately start to be putting up another defense mechanism, which is almost unique to Christians that we can kind of claim as our own. And that's because some of us, I guarantee in our heads, will have gone asked this question. Should Christians really have heroes? I mean, obviously there is one hero, the Lord Jesus, but really, isn't he the only hero, the hero, the one whom we really should hold up as our hero? Should we really have anybody else? People often will say, you know, we read the Old Testament and all those heroes of the Old Testament, and people will argue, they'll say, no, we're not supposed to read them and feel challenged by them ourselves. We're supposed to read about them and they point us to the heroism of Jesus. And that's right. As we read of those heroes, we can be pointed forward to Jesus. But do you see what happens if we say, well, Jesus is our only hero as Christians? Jesus is God, right? Which means he isn't like me. I can hold him at arm's length. I can be supremely safe when it comes to him because, well, there are certain things I can't do that he could do. And then we read the book of Philippians. And all the way through the book of Philippians, as Mark was showing us last week, again and again, Paul holds up examples to us. Heroes for us to emulate. And it's not just Jesus, although Jesus is the supreme one in chapter 2. It is also Paul himself. And then Timothy, who we heard about last week, and now, this evening, Epaphroditus. And Paul will tell us As Christians, we are to celebrate and imitate gospel heroes who show us Jesus. Celebrate and imitate gospel heroes who show us Jesus. So have a look down into chapter 2. And in Philippians, we need to see that Paul's big idea here is he wants his readers, he wants his hearers to stand firm in the gospel, to live lives worthy of being called Jesus's people. And he's raised up these examples. He said, there's Jesus, who's in chapter 2, we're called to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, verse 5, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. So look at Jesus, says Paul, and perhaps all the Philippians can go, okay, yeah, we'll look at Jesus and feel comfortable and safe, able to hold Jesus at arm's length in some way. We can try and emulate him, but we can't be like him really, can we? We can be safe. And then Paul says, well, look at me. Look at my example. He speaks of it in chapter 1, that those famous verses, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. The one thing he longs for is to live and die for the Lord Jesus. But then again, perhaps the Philippians can still say, well, that's the Apostle Paul, isn't it? The great Apostle Paul. He's writing most of the Bible, most of the New Testament part of the Bible. He's a special guy. Maybe, again, he can be held at arm's length. There's certain kind of league of Christianity which he's in, which I'm not. So Paul then says, how about Timothy? We heard about him last week. But then again, the Philippians could say, well, Timothy, he's like Paul's close associate, isn't he? He's the guy that Paul's been mentoring and nurturing. So if anybody's kind of a bit different to us, I mean, we don't have the same things as him. We're not hanging around with Paul in the same way. No, we can be safe from Timothy. And then Paul says, how about Epaphroditus? And suddenly, for the Philippians, all their defense mechanisms have been completely dismantled, completely disarmed. Why? Because Epaphroditus is one of them. He's one of their church. You can have a look in chapter 4, verse 18. Paul is writing the book of Philippians, the letter of Philippians, in response to a gift and service that the Philippians have sent to Paul. And what does he say in verse 18? I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. See, Epaphroditus was one of the Philippian church. The equivalent would be that he would be one of us sitting here this evening. And he'd been sent by the Philippian church to Paul to take this gift, this money to support Paul and to care for Paul and to help Paul in his ministry. There's no defense mechanisms possible here. Now, these guys have known Epaphroditus since he was a snotty-nosed kid. He grew up in the church youth group. He's been in the 20s and 30s group. He's perhaps been a member of your house group. And now Paul says, he insists, this guy is a gospel hero. As we celebrate and imitate gospel heroes who show us Jesus. Why does he insist that he's a gospel hero? Well, have a listen to the way that he describes him. Verse 25. I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs. So we don't know how long Epaphroditus has known Paul, but it's very clear that Paul has a deep affection and love for Epaphroditus, isn't it? You hear the way that he describes him, my brother. I don't know if you have a brother. I've got two brothers, and sometimes we don't get along eye to eye completely, and certainly that's been true as we grew up. But there is one thing that is always true about me and my brothers. When I'm with them, I am understood. They get me. They know where I've come from. They've grown up with me. They've experienced life with me. And they've experienced me. And Paul says Epaphroditus is his brother. His brother because they share the common bond of faith in Christ together. And they get one another. Not only so, but Epaphroditus is also his colleague, his co-worker. And again, some of you might be thinking, that doesn't sound like a very affectionate term. I mean, my colleagues, I don't feel very affectionate towards them. But think of a colleague with whom you have worked on something, I don't know, something really hard, something really tough. And you've both been bound together by this common task, pushing together at the same thing. And I think back to my days as a junior doctor on the wards up in the northeast of England, and I remember those relationships that were sometimes really intense and very close that were formed as we sought to look after the patients who were being brought under our consultants' care. As we struggled to look after them when they had some really difficult problems, as we struggled to explain things to their families, and as we worked together in that and we built a close relationship, pushing for the same goal. He's his brother, he's his colleague, but not only so, he is also his fellow soldier, his comrade. And I'm not sure that there are many bonds formed between people closer than if they have fought a common enemy together. Yet my father-in-law's a colonel in the army. He doesn't talk much about his experiences in battlefields and battle zones. But what he does say is that those experiences have knitted him to his fellow soldiers in a way that nothing could have done. You get something of a sense of it on the Royal Navy adverts that are currently being shown on TV and stuff, if you've seen them. There's one about a guy who was born in South London, and he says at one point, I was born with three brothers, and now I have 99 more. That's what it means to be a fellow soldier. They have been knitted together. Paul has this deep affection for Epaphroditus. He is a gospel hero, says Paul, and I love him. And our question might be, why? Why is Epaphroditus such a gospel hero? Why does Paul love him so much in this way? The answer is because Epaphroditus is utterly committed to Paul's gospel. Utterly committed. And the sort of background of what's prompted this part of Paul's letter is that Epaphroditus has been very unwell. He's had a life-threatening illness. He's been, they thought, on his deathbed. But listen to the way that Paul describes it. Verse 27, indeed he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. And then look down to verse 30. He almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. What has Epaphroditus done? He's taken the money that the Philippian church had raised for Paul, but he's not just given him the money. He has also stayed with Paul and served Paul and ministered with Paul as part of that kind of group of people that we hear about traveling around with Paul in the book of Acts. But where is Paul now as he writes the book of Philippians? He's in prison. He is chained up. And Epaphroditus has been serving him and serving him and serving him right into that prison. And he has risked everything. We don't know the circumstances precisely. We don't know the kind of health risks and problems that Epaphroditus, the hardships that he would have experienced along with Paul. But what we do know is that this illness caused him to almost die. Paul says he risked his life. He risked everything. And immediately, this is what gospel heroes do. They risk everything. They are prepared to give up their personal security. They're prepared to give up their health. They're even prepared to give up their life for the sake of proclaiming Jesus to a world that so desperately needs to hear of him. But then again, perhaps we're already beginning to raise up our defense mechanisms. Those people are properly dedicated to sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus, but they really are. They're just different to me. And they have opportunities that are different to me. They have experiences that are different to me. They have teachers that are different to me. Maybe like a friend of mine at university who as he was turning away from church, said to me, he said, yeah, but that sort of thing, that's for, you're that type of person who's just, you know, sold out for that. You go to church. I'm still a follower of Jesus. I'm just not the same. I don't have the same enthusiasm for it. It's important, but not the same enthusiasm. Well, if that's starting to rise in your heart, wait a moment. Because what is it that makes Epaphroditus a gospel hero, really, according to Paul? The answer is that he is a gospel hero who shows us Christ, who shows us Jesus. Have a look at verse 26 as Paul describes Epaphroditus. For, says Paul, he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. Here's the picture of this man. Here he is, sitting with Paul, talking about nothing but the Philippians, talking about his longing to be with them again, talking about his distress for them and about them. He's a pitiful sort of looking man. He's hunched over, he's crying, he's desperate to see them again. Does that sound like a hero to you? A lot of commentators say this man is not no hero. A lot of people who write, a lot of learned people who write about these words say, Epaphroditus, he's no hero. He is homesick. And Paul is just painting a picture to try and make it look a bit better. What's more, he's a failure. He can't stay on and support Paul. He's been ill and he's too weak to manage it. This is no hero. As one said, this sort of behavior is simply just not appropriate for a grown man, this longing emotion. But have a look closer. He longs for all of you. When was the last time we heard those words in the book of Philippians? Turn back a page, have a look at chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul describes himself. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So this longing is not a negative, it's a positive. It's something that Paul has said he has himself. He longs for the Philippians. But more than that, it's not just Paul, is it? It is a longing with Jesus' affection. A longing like Jesus longs for the Philippians. And then he is distressed, Paul says. He's distressed. And a lot of people go, he's selfish. He's only thinking about himself. But the point is here, what is the cause of this distress? He is distressed that the Philippians heard he was ill. And the Philippians love Epaphroditus. He's one of their number. He's one of their church. And they hear he is ill and they are concerned for him. And this concern distresses Epaphroditus. He is worried for them. He reminds me of the best of the cancer patients I used to look after, when they got their diagnosis, who would break down crying and look at me and say, it's not me. I'm not worried about myself. I'm worried about my family. I'm worried about those who love me. I'm worried about what they will feel, what they will think. They are my concern. But you know, even more, this word distress, he was distressed, appears two other places in the New Testament, just two. It's very rare. And those two places are in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark, and they describe our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he became distressed. This distress of Epaphroditus comes right out of the heart of Jesus. And Paul sees Jesus as he looks at Epaphroditus, longing for the Philippians, distressed for them. And finally, Paul describes this illness, and he repeats himself, doesn't he? Verse 27, indeed he was ill and almost died. Verse 30, because he almost died. More literally, Paul says, he came close to death. He uses the word death twice in quick succession. And again, when was the last time we heard the word death used twice in quick succession in the book of Philippians? Have a look at chapter 2, verse 8. Our Lord Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Do you see? Epaphroditus is a gospel hero because when Paul looks at Epaphroditus, he sees his Lord Jesus straight through him. That is what gospel heroism is. And do you see the difference between the way the world will paint heroes and the way that Paul does, the way that God does in his word? Ultimately, the world will tell us to celebrate heroes and focus on the hero themselves. Honor the hero, celebrate them, and stop there. The athlete who finishes and is lauded, having won this race, and says, it just goes to show that anyone can achieve anything when they put their mind to it. Be like me, and be honored like me too. I watched the film The Greatest Showman recently, and it comes out strongly there. Who are the heroes in The Greatest Showman? Those who defiantly look at the world's expectations and say, no, I am going to be myself. I am bruised, I am brave, this is who I'm meant to be, this is me. It's even true in Incredibles 2. Allow the heroes to be themselves. But Christian heroism is different. Christian heroism is transparent heroism. It's not about self at all, it's about Jesus. It's not about me, it's about Christ. And the point is, that is why Epaphroditus is a hero. Because the focus is all about the Lord Jesus. It is all about him and his concerns. Gospel heroes show us Jesus. And so Paul says, celebrate them. Celebrate gospel heroes who show us Jesus. Certainly, Paul doesn't want the Philippians to be kind of safe, holding Epaphroditus at arm's length. No, what does he want them to do? Have a look at verse 29. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him. And then the words are picturing this kind of the warmest of warm welcomes as Epaphroditus comes home. This is a kind of huge coming home party, and it's the sort of thing that would make us feel utterly uncomfortable in the UK. A show of emotion and exuberance that says, yes, Epaphroditus, welcome home. We want to honor you. You know, welcome him. It's like, I don't know, for us, we'd be like, get baking. Bake as many cakes as you can. Celebrate this man coming home. He is worthy of all honor. And actually, the word honor is even more than that. The word honor people like him. It's almost a little bit like, I don't know, in church, a standing ovation. A little bit like the one Alistair Cook had earlier as he walked out to bat, an extended standing ovation saying, yes, we honor you. We honor you. You can imagine Epaphroditus walking in through the back door, kind of, but we're all already here. We know he's coming, so for once we've turned up 15 minutes early to church. And he walks in, and at the back, somebody just stands up and starts clapping. And then everybody starts standing up. Epaphroditus is walking slowly down this aisle, and everybody is clapping, 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 until then the hugs start coming, and people start patting him on the back, and encouraging him, and welcoming him, and hugging him. That is what it means to honor a gospel hero, to celebrate a gospel hero. And you're thinking, I can't imagine us doing that in church. I mean, for one, I mean, wouldn't it be just a little bit too, wouldn't the focus be on him a little bit too much? We're supposed to honor Jesus, aren't we? I mean, wouldn't we be focusing on him a little too much? But don't you see? That's precisely the point. Verse 29 and 30, what are we supposed to do? What are they supposed to do? Welcome him in the Lord with great joy. And in Philippians, joy, again and again and again, is joy in the Lord Jesus. Think of those famous words, rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. Think of Paul in chapter 1 as he shows the great joy that he has in Jesus. So when in verse 28, Paul says, I'm all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad, you may have joy. He's not just talking about them feeling overjoyed to see Epaphroditus alive and well again, although it's certainly that. It's also that they would have greater joy in their Lord, whom Epaphroditus shows with every moment of his life. celebrate him. Celebrate him, says Paul, because you love the Lord Jesus and because he shows you more of the one you love. You see more of the Lord Jesus as you look at him. Celebrate him because the one you love, the Lord Jesus, is the pattern for his heroism. He is the supreme hero who gave his life. And celebrate him because the Lord Jesus, the one you love, the ultimate hero, whom you see through him, is the one who gives him the power for his heroism. How else could a selfish sinner like Epaphroditus be brought to be someone whose concerns are so invested in others and in the gospel of the Lord Jesus? Celebrate, Paul says, this hero, because as you do, you will celebrate the hero who brings us to himself and joins us in with this heroism. As he himself gave his life on the cross, being in very nature God, not considering equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but making himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And he did that that we might come to him. And even as we begin to celebrate this heroism of Epaphroditus and of gospel heroes who show us Jesus, so Paul says, imitate it. Celebrate and imitate gospel heroes who show us Jesus. Celebrate because you love Jesus and imitate because you want to be like him. And Epaphroditus and others like him show you how. So here's the invitation for us, if you like, that the Lord Jesus offers us through this account of Epaphroditus' life. He says, will you honor me by celebrating and imitating gospel heroes who show me? What does it look like to say yes to that? It looks like finding some heroes. It looks like going out of our way unashamedly to find heroes, to look at people and find, I want to be like them. And that might be biographies that you might read. Pick up a biography about a Christian and their mission and read about them. But actually, most of all, look around for a second. Actually, look around for a second. It might be that there are some heroes sitting in here right now with you. I remember when I was at church in Gateshead, Anika and I and some other friends all made a New Year's resolution. And our New Year's resolution was to be more like Sarah Brown. We'd made this resolution completely independently of each other, and all four of us had came up with the same resolution. We all wanted to be more like this lady in church, who was just a shining example of dedicated service to the Lord, sharing the gospel with her neighbors, sharing her life with her friends, raising her kids to know and love the Lord, laying down her life. But also let me take us back to where we started. Because as we look for heroes, it also means that we need to open ourselves up to allow others to look at us. Not because you're saying, I'm something special, come look at me, but because you're saying, Jesus is everything, let me show you him. It might mean taking on a one-to-one. Come talk to me or Mark or Genevieve about that with a student, or talk to Ali about what that would look like to read with a member of the youth group. To read the Bible together, to meet with someone, to share your life with them and say, come, let me show you the Lord Jesus through my life. Watch me. It might look like joining a house group if you aren't part of one, or throwing yourself more into it if you are. It might look like taking a moment to celebrate people in church. As you talk to others and say, look, you know, that person shows me the Lord. They show me the Lord Jesus. Because of this or this, the way that they do this. Watch them. Be like them. Can you imagine what Eden might look like if we did? You imagine a community where every single stage of life, I don't know, new parents were looking at parents of older children and saying, I want to be like that. I want to be like them because they are like the Lord Jesus. New workers getting new jobs, arriving in Cambridge right now with a new job, would look at workers who've had lots of experience in church life and go, I want to be like that. Medical students might look at doctors. Nursing students might look at nurses. And PGCE students might look at teachers and say, I want to be like that because they are like the Lord Jesus. New students might look to graduates. People coming to retirement might look at those who've been retired for longer. How do I serve the Lord Jesus? How do I be a gospel hero in my retirement? Let me look at them and see. And even right to the end of our lives, as those wonderful saints come towards the end of their lives among us in church life, how might we look at them and say, I want to be like that when I die? And then imagine it the other way around. As older parents come to younger parents and say, watch me. As experienced workers go to younger workers and say, watch me. As graduates approach students and say, watch me. As retired people come to people just reaching retirement and say, watch me. And even at the end of life, as we lie on our deathbeds and say, watch me die. Let me show you the Lord Jesus. What a difference it would make if we were celebrating and imitating gospel heroes who show us Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you both for this man Epaphroditus and Timothy and Paul himself and for one another. We praise you most of all for the Lord Jesus who is at work among us by his Spirit, changing us to be more like himself that we might see him in one another. Lord, please, would you help us to do that? Amen.